It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I like being in His house with His people because He said He's there and He's here. And I like being wherever He is. And it's good to be with you, my church family, and it's good to be with you, friends. And if you're a new friend, I hope that we can get to know one another better as the days and years go by, and I hope our church can minister to you. You have your Bibles this morning. You need to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Last week we started a series in the book of Acts. It is my goal to preach through the book of Acts. I don't know how long that will take, but I was going to promise you. My plan is for it to take as long as the Lord wants and not longer. I understand how that is, and I want to be mindful of that. So you'll turn to Acts 1. We're going to look in both Acts 1 today and over in Luke. And you remember from last week, if you were here, that Luke wrote both of these books. The Gospel according to Luke was his first, the account of Jesus' life. And then the book of Acts is Luke's account of what happened in the 30 years following Jesus' resurrection. This morning I want us to pray in just a moment for the folks that I'll mention. And I haven't had a chance to see everybody today. And Brother Roy, I'm glad that you're here. Roy Elza, I was going to pray for you today. How are you feeling? Good. I've been praying for you, Miss Annette. I'm glad to see y'all here worshiping with us today. They've been under the weather, haven't you? Well, we're glad that the Lord answers prayers. Praise the Lord for that. We want to lift up Dolly Williams to you today and to the Lord. And in just a moment, we're going to lift up Danny and Josh and Phyllis Hancock and Tanya Scott. And then also we want to lift up Brother Jim and Sister Pat Palmer. They, too, have been under the weather this week with the flu, and so we'll lift them up. And I know that there's many others. These are the ones that have asked me to pray and are on my prayer list. We also want to lift up Lou Knoll and her family. Her sweet sister Marguerite went to be with the Lord on Wednesday, and so we praise the Lord for her homegoing and the celebration we had yesterday, but we want to continue to lift up that family. And then also Linda Rogers' mom went to be with the Lord on Friday, I think. Is that right, Tara? Yeah, Friday evening. Her name is Juanita. And so we pray for Juanita's family that she leaves behind. Pray for Linda. Of course, Linda had very successful knee replacement surgery this week, and we are grateful for that. And she's doing well, right, Tara? Yep. She's at home already. Wow, what a blessing. That is amazing. We want to be praying for Linda with her recovery and then also the loss of her mom. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father God, thank You for being bigger than any problem we have and any issue we have. And thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for inserting Yourself in the midst of our trials. Thank You for being our strength and for proving Yourself over and over and over. And thank You, dear Lord, for drawing these folks to You. Some are suffering, some are hurting, some are in pain and difficulty and illness, and we know that You're the great healer. We've already sung to You this morning about You being the great healer. And so we ask You, Lord, to bring healing where there is illness and comfort where there is suffering. And Lord, we ask You to be the comfort of those we love dearly, that they will look to You during their time of loss and their time of grief. Lord, that they will find You right where You always are, walking with us and sometimes carrying us. Thank You, dear Lord, for loving these loved ones from our church family. May You bless them, may You keep them, and may You speak to us today through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 1, last week we talked about the first 12 verses, and I'm going to back up just a little bit and go back to verse 6 and start there and read through the end of the chapter. And I'll be reading from both the NIV this morning and the King James Version, because there are several verses in the King James that I like better because they didn't they didn't put a couple of words together. They left the words like they were in the Greek, and I like that. And so I'm going to start with verse 6. You read in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Verse 14 in the King James uses the words one accord, that they prayed in one accord. And we'll come back to that in a little while. Verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got from his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language a kedelma, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of them who have been with us the whole time the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. Notice this last part of verse 22. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. This is a key verse in our passage today. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Verse 23. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So this is a story, right? Of course, Acts is a story. It's a historical story, a story of the way God moved to establish his kingdom, not only in heaven, but importantly, here on earth, in the hearts of men and women. And this is the next installment of the story. And verse 12 of what we just read is a really important verse as well. It says that they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. So in just a moment, I'm going to try to paint a picture for you of what it seemed like for them on that Thursday, because the ascension took place on a Thursday. What it looked like on that Thursday and what it felt like for them. But I called your attention to verse 22, for there the apostles and the disciples gathered together saw a need, led by their apostle Peter, to replace Judas Iscariot. And what was the key that they needed? They needed someone who had walked with them throughout the ministry of Christ, and they needed someone to replace him who could give witness of his resurrection. And I want you to know today that this passage, along with the others we'll look at, helps us to better understand that the kingdom of earth, of God on earth is established on the resurrection of Christ. Everything is about Christ in His kingdom. He is the King. I want you to keep your place in Acts 1, but I'd like for you to turn back over to the left to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke doesn't go into a lot of detail here in Acts on what happened at the Ascension and just after, because he had already covered that at the end of his gospel in chapter 24. And I want us to look at those verses so that they will kind of unpack for us what happened in this day and in these days that followed. Look at verse 44. Luke 24, 44 and following. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city," we know that is Jerusalem, "until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then the King James says here, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." These two passages show us how the apostles were living and how they were thinking and what they were doing after the resurrection of Christ. Some of these verses tell us what happened just before the ascension, before he ascended back into heaven. Then they tell us about the ascension, and then they tell us what happened immediately after he ascended back to heaven. But all of the verses we've read thus far this morning are verses that are built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see them living a certain way. In fact, you notice there on your page, God's kingdom is the difference between an arrested Jesus and an ascended Jesus, an executed Jesus and an exalted Jesus, a lifeless Jesus and a lifted Jesus. Let me tell you, friends, that there would be absolutely no power in this thing we call Christianity if Christ was still in the grave. We would have no hope if not for the fact that He has risen and lives today. Amen? You and I, we have something marvelous. We have not a dead God, not a concrete God, not a God carved of wood, but we have the God who created all, is in all, and we have the God who lives, not fashioned by man's hand. So, okay, Pastor, you say that this is the way they were after the resurrection. Big deal. A lot of people are that way, right? I think it's important for us to take a look at how they were before the resurrection. And I think this is important because it will show us that in a time of 40 days of Jesus rising from the grave and walking with these folks hand in hand, eating with them, teaching them, explaining them, With him being with them over those 40 days, you see a great transformation of their attitude. So I want us to take a few minutes this morning and look backwards just a little bit in the Gospel of Luke and see how they were living and how they were thinking before Christ rose from the grave. Why? Because his kingdom is built on his resurrection. So, I want us first to look back at Luke chapter 23. Will you go back there with me? And hold your place there. For I've got to give you some fill in the blanks before we get to Luke 23. Number one on your paper. You have a paper there, hopefully you got in your bulletin. As members of God's kingdom, our trust in Jesus' resurrection changes our ignorance into understanding. It changes our ignorance into understanding. You won't see anything on the overhead today. I trust that you'll be able to listen carefully and take good notes. Now, folks, if someone calls me ignorant, initially I might feel a little, not very happy with them. But I want you to understand that being ignorant is not necessarily a cut down, because it's not necessarily a commentary on your level of intelligence. Being ignorant simply means you don't have all the information. You don't have all the knowledge. And the reality is many people today do not have the knowledge of Christ. They do not know that he came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and that he rose on the third day just like he said he would. And we find throughout the Gospels, we find over and over again where Jesus' disciples were ignorant. Do you remember the time that they were on the lake and there was a storm and he calmed the sea? And what did they say? They looked at each other and said, "Who is this? Who is this man who can calm the sea and the storm? Who is he?" They didn't know he was God. They were ignorant of that. Do you remember the time that the children were coming and then parents were bringing their children to Jesus to have him bless them and have him touch them? And what did the disciples do? They scolded the people. They scolded the children. "Stop bringing your children to the teacher. Stop bothering the master." And Jesus said, No. "Let the little children come to me." You remember that week just before Christ was crucified? They were in the house of Simon the leper, and Mary came in. Mary Magdalene came in, and she had the alabaster box, and she broke it, and she anointed Christ with the nard, the perfume, this very precious, pricely perfume. And what did the disciples do? They complained. They said, "We could have had a garage sale, made a lot of money off of that." Why were they that way? They were ignorant. Even though Jesus had told them over and over and over again who he was, even though he had told them where he was going and when he would go and how it would all happen, they still were ignorant of the reality of who he was. You remember when one asked him, "Jesus, just tell us where you're going," after he had told them so many times? And then do you remember the other one that said, "Jesus, just show us the Father"? Jesus' response was, "How long have I been with you? I and the Father are one. If you know me, you know the Father." Ignorance. As a member of God's kingdom, when we trust in Jesus' resurrection, then our ignorance is changed to understanding. We read it just a moment ago in Luke 24. You don't have to turn back there, but I just want to remind you that verse 45 says that Jesus, after his resurrection, as he was teaching his disciples, it says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. What scriptures? The ones about himself. The ones that taught who he was, what would happen to him, and that he would rise again. And suddenly the light bulbs came on. I see. Their ignorance was turned into understanding. Secondly, when we trust in Jesus' resurrection, he replaces our worry with worship. I know I told you to go to Luke 23. I want you to go back to 24. Because I want you to see this verse. This verse, verse 52, unlocks and opens up what was going on in Acts when Acts says that they simply walked back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, from Bethany. It says in verse 52, they worshiped Him. You know, this flies in the face of a lot of religions today, doesn't it? If you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, then this verse teaches something contrary to what you believe. If you deny that Jesus is God, then you would look at this and say, they worshiped a false god. The fact that these folks worship Jesus is evidence that they recognized that He indeed is God in flesh. Do you remember when Jesus was crucified? Do you remember the stories of what happened with His disciples? Do you remember that they locked themselves in that upper room where they had just had dinner the night before? Do you remember that they were worried and concerned? What would the Romans do? What would the Jews do? What would happen to us? And they were worried. See, that was 40 days prior to our passage in Acts. 40 days before His ascension. And it was a couple of days before His resurrection. They were worried. They were cloistered. They were huddled together. And then we see after His resurrection and after His ascension, we see that they worshiped Him. Friends, today, do you have something that you worry about? Is there an area of your life that you just can't get some peace in? Because you worry and worry and worry. Let me tell you that that is an area of your life that Jesus Christ deserves to be worshipped in. And how will you worship Him in that? By giving it over to Him. By trusting that this Jesus that died on the cross also rose from the grave. And you must allow His kingdom to be established in your life. This is what empowers our worship of Him. Number three, when we trust in Jesus' resurrection, it transforms our grief into great joy. Great joy. Now I want you to look back at Luke 23. I want you to see the grief of those that witnessed what happened to Jesus on the cross and as they took Him down. Luke 23:48. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all who knew Him, including the women who had followed Him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And then listen to verses 55 and following. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how His body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. These ladies who loved Jesus so much, who owed everything to Him, for He was their Master, He was their Lord, He was their teacher, their Savior, the one who came to rescue them. These ladies had seen His body beaten and broken beyond recognition. They watched as his body was taken down and wrapped in burial cloths, and they watched as his body was laid in the tomb. And I want you to imagine today how you would feel if that was you and you were in their shoes. And imagine how you would feel locked in that cold, dark cave, having the sound of that huge stone rolled into place. How hopeless, how confused, how angry, how abandoned you would feel. No, those ladies weren't locked in that tomb. Their master was. And because he was, and he was their hope was locked there as well. Grief. Grief. And this was Friday evening. Grief. And it was overwhelming. Oh, but their grief gave way. Their grief gave way, and you see it back in Luke 24. I'll just read it for you, because it says that after he rose and after he ascended and they went back to Jerusalem, it says that they went back with great joy. Great joy. Charis megalis. Joy great. They weren't going back with sad faces, mourning and grieving any longer. They were going back with joy in their heart. Why? Because their Savior was no longer in the cold, dark tomb. He was alive. He was alive. And because of that, they had hope. And because of that, you and I, we have hope. The grave is empty, and our grief can be turned into great joy. Great joy. Under the word grief on your paper, you see the word grief on number 3? I'd like for you to write the passage I just gave you, Luke 23, verses 48 through 56. Will you write under grief, Luke 23, verses 48 through 56? Why? Because there'll be a time when you go through grief. There'll be a time when you feel all alone and you feel abandoned. And I want you to be able to find this and go back to that passage and know that you're in good company with those who are so close to Christ. That's not all. If we trust in His resurrection, then number 4 says, it turns our paranoia to praise. Our paranoia to praise. Turn back to Luke 22. You haven't been there yet, but you have to go backwards a little bit further to Luke 22. We looked at the grief of these women who loved Christ. I want us to look at the paranoia of the men who loved Christ. And we'll back up even further in time to earlier that Thursday evening. You see, Jesus and His disciples and His apostles were there in that upper room. And they were around that table. And we look at verse 20, Luke 22, verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray Me is with Mine on the table." That was startling news. "The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays Him." Then look at verse 23, and feel the paranoia. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. They began to question, is it me? Is it you? You know that great painting, The Last Supper. The artist caught that very moment when it was revealed by Christ that one of those at the table would betray Him. And you see the expressions on the different faces. And there's great paranoia in the room. Before Christ was crucified, before He rose from the grave, those who were closest to Him were worried. They were ignorant. They had grief. And they were paranoid. But friends, after His resurrection, after His ascension, Luke records in 24, verse 53, that their paranoia was turned to praise. As they went back to Jerusalem, they were praising. And as they went around about their days, they were praising in the temple. You know, when you read the passage back in Acts chapter 1, it almost sounds like all they did for these 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost was huddle together in that upper room and pray. And that they just spent all their time on their knees praying. But indeed, that's not what Luke says happened. He says in Luke 24 that they continually went to the holy place, the temple, and they were praising the Lord. So the whole time that they would be in Jerusalem, some time was spent in the upper room praying together, expecting the Holy Spirit to come, and some time was spent at the hours of prayer, those typical hours when the good Jews would go to the temple and they would praise the Lord there. Friends, their paranoia was turned to praise. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever start focusing on yourself? In my notes, just above the word paranoia, I put in parentheses the word pride. Because many times, that's exactly what it is. It's what happened here at the table. Those apostles were looking around, it can't be me. Surely it's not me. It must be you. Who among us would say anything other, right? Under the word paranoia in your notes, I hope you'll write the passage I gave you, Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 20 through 23. Luke 22, 20 through 23. They were there with the Savior and Creator of the world at the same table. Startling news came to them, just as comes to us sometimes. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do such a thing. But that's not all. When we trust in Jesus' resurrection, He changes our cursing, number five, into blessing. Our cursing into blessing. Do you remember after Christ was arrested and He was taken away, the Scripture says that Peter followed and that Peter was there in the courtyard and he was watching what was going on with Christ through the window. And as he was talking with those in the courtyard, they recognized something about Peter. They recognized he had an accent. He had the accent of a Galilean fisherman. He spoke differently than most of the other folks in Jerusalem. You're a Galilean, aren't you? I'm not a Galilean, and I don't know that man. Hey, you're one of those that was with the man in there that's on trial. I don't know that man. Matthew records in his gospel, chapter 26, verse 74, then Peter began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know that man. How many of us have called down curses? How many of us have spoken poorly of others? How many of us have been used by Satan to assassinate the character of others? If you feel like I'm preaching to you this morning, please understand that's the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching to myself right now. You see, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter denied Christ. After the resurrection of Christ, Peter denied himself. For Jesus said, if you would follow me, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Before the resurrection of Christ, he denied Christ. After the resurrection of Christ, he began to deny himself. And in Luke 24:53, it says that that group of believers, just 120 or so of them, they were going to the temple and they were praising and they were blessing. This is where I love the King James because it keeps the word blessing in there. Some of the other translations don't do that. They just put praising and blessing together in one word, praising. And that's not wrong, because they mean very much the same. But this word blessing, it comes from a Greek word that means to speak good words. To speak good words. And it says that they were blessing God. They were speaking words that blessed Him. Friends, should you take an inventory of your words? I know I have to. The service that we had yesterday, I was able to share from Sister Marguerite's own copy of God's Word. And I noticed in her front cover, and I shared this with the family yesterday and friends yesterday, in the front cover she had underlined the words, "Read daily." And she had above that a passage, Ephesians 4:29. And those of you who know Ephesians 4:29 understand why we need to read that verse every day. Because 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your lips or from your mouth, but only that which is good for the edification of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." And friends, too many times our words don't do that. We call curses down on ourselves. We call curses down on others. And when we do so, we are not living as a member of God's kingdom, trusting in His resurrection. For the Bible says we are to allow our gentleness to be known to everyone. Why? For the Lord is near. He's resurrected. He's alive. Let your cursing, friend, be turned to blessing. Number six. As members of God's kingdom, our trust is in Jesus' resurrection. And here's what it does. It replaces division with unity. Division with unity. Also back in Luke 22, we find just after the other issue, the very next verse says, also a dispute among the disciples, apostles, arose as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Sound like pride? Which one of them would be greatest? You see, in Jesus' last hours, this Thursday evening, the last meal, the last time of fellowship He would have with His closest friends, those whom He had poured His life into in the last hours, before His greatest trial on the cross, even then, His people were divided. And they were focused on themselves. And if you remember Acts 1:14, it says that when they left the Mount of Olives after the resurrection, 40 days later after His ascension, it says that they went back to the upper room in Jerusalem and they prayed in one accord. In one accord. I like that word, that little hyphenated word that the King James uses. The Greek word here is homothumadon. And here's what it means. It means the same feeling, the same intent of heart, the same motive to pray with the same spirit. See, those early believers were not divided. They were one. They were unified. They had one purpose. They had one Lord. They had one faith, one baptism. What's the difference that it made? Or what made the difference? Before Jesus died and rose again, they were divided. After He rose and walked with them for 40 days, they found unity. Folks, we worship a risen Savior. And His greatest prayer for us, found in John 17, is that you and I, that we would be unified as He and His Father are unified. We bring glory to the name Jesus when we are united. And we attest to His resurrection when our families are united, when our churches are united. Number seven, As members of God's kingdom, our trust in Jesus' resurrection replaces our fear with faith. Turn back to Acts 1. I told you a little earlier that when Jesus had been crucified, his disciples, the apostles, they went back to that upper room and they hid and they were afraid and they didn't know what was going to happen. They were full of fear. Sometimes we find ourselves full of fear. But if you notice in Acts 1, what we read before, in verse 14, they prayed together in one accord, constantly in that room. Why were they praying? Because now they believed. No longer were they afraid. And then down towards the end of the chapter, in verses 24 and 25, see, we read it before, it says that when they had to make this great decision, who would replace Judas, what did they do? They prayed, Lord, You know everyone's heart. What a beautiful prayer. Everyone's heart was together. Show us which of these two You have chosen. They prayed. And then, of course, it says that they cast lots in verse 26. Why? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And they knew what Proverbs said, that God controls how the lot is cast and how it lands. And they knew that until the Holy Spirit came and dwelled within them to teach them and lead them and direct them and help them make decisions, that this was the way they did it. Why? Why did they do such a thing? Because they believed. Because they had faith. For their fear had changed to faith. We'll get to the so what in just a moment, friends. I just want you to think. Just take this journey with me for a moment. It's a journey of Thursdays, about 43 days apart, 6 weeks, about 6 weeks apart, a journey of Thursdays. You see, there was a Thursday when Jesus left that upper room after that dinner, that Last Supper. And He went, like usual, out to a place called Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Oh, He may have walked a mile and a half or so. And they came to that place and He prayed. And He asked His disciples that Thursday night to pray because He was under a great deal of stress and duress. And what did they do? Well, they fell asleep, of course. And then shortly thereafter, the one who betrayed Him came and gave Him a kiss. And He was followed by men with torches and swords and clubs. And they carried their sweet Jesus away, arrested Him. It was a Thursday. It was the Mount of Olives. And Jesus left them. It was a Thursday. It was the Mount of Olives. And Jesus left them. And imagine how He left them and how that left them feeling. And that weekend was a very difficult weekend to see what happened to their Jesus, to hear that stone roll in front of the grave, and to think it's all over. And why have we wasted our lives for this? And then, on Sunday morning, something amazing happened. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away, and hope was returned. And Christ did not waste any time. Those who were seeking Him, He appeared to them. He spoke to them. He comforted them. And before long, He met with the others, just like He said He was going to. And He spent those next 6 weeks teaching them. And then, at the end of His time on earth, guess what day of the week it was? Thursday. It was a Thursday. And you know where He led them? Out of Jerusalem. to the Mount of Olives. By the way, the Mount of Olives is to the east of Jerusalem. And at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem, about 2 miles from the wall of Jerusalem, is the little town of Bethany. That's where his friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha had lived. It was a peaceful place. He liked it because in Bethany, you couldn't see the big city at the top of the hill. It was quiet. The grove of olive trees. This was the place where these very same disciples, these very same friends of his, just 6 weeks prior, had experienced the trauma of losing their Savior, losing their Master into the hands of wicked men. 6 weeks later, on a Thursday evening, he led them back there. This time, he raised his hands, for he had been resurrected from the grave. He raised his hands, and he blessed them. And as he blessed them on this Thursday evening, he rose, and they watched. And it says that they left there and went back to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continued meeting together in that room, praying in one accord. And they continued going to the temple, praising him and blessing him. Oh, what a difference the resurrection of Christ makes. 6 weeks. Oh, what a difference the resurrection makes. Friend, I don't know where you are. I know where I am in all of this. You know better where you are. And the Lord Jesus Himself knows best where you are. You have a list, 1 through 7. You have a list of how the apostles and disciples were before the resurrection. And you have a list of characteristics of them after the resurrection. One list is ignorant, worrisome, grief, paranoia, pride, cursing, division, and fear. That's a good way to describe the world we live in today, isn't it? The other list is understanding and worship, great joy, praise, blessing, unity, and faith. Friends, where are you? Where do you need a little of Christ's resurrection in your life? Where do you need to allow God to establish His kingdom in your life? I told you I'd get to the so what. Here's the so what. Friend, you have to choose today which list you will live by. You have to choose which list will direct your life and your path. And friends, here's the difference. The difference is, will you trust in the resurrected Christ? Will you give your life to Him? Will you trust Him? You say, well, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian already. I've done that. Very good. Then allow Him to continue to establish Himself as Lord in every area of your life. Will you establish God's kingdom? Will you do that here on earth in your life? Friend, you may not have tomorrow. You may even have the rest of today. This may be your last chance. This may be your last hope. Will you make the most of it? Will you make the most of it? Will you allow Him to establish His kingdom in you? Sometime later, and we'll get to it as we go through the book of Acts, we're introduced to a fellow named Saul. He was a wicked guy. And he had an amazing transformation when he met Jesus and gave his life to Him. His name changed to Paul. And somewhere through his ministry, Paul wrote a verse under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Find it in the book of Romans. And here's what he said. He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you need to take that step today, do not wait. In a moment, I'll have an invitation time, and I'll be standing right here. Our church family, they'll be praying, and they'll be giving an inventory of themselves and asking God to establish His kingdom more fully in their own lives. But if you're here today and you say, I'm not part of His kingdom, I have never given my life to Jesus Christ, then I will stand right here this morning asking you to come and let me pray with you today. That you would do that in front of these witnesses. For today is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for not allowing our Jesus to stay in the grave. Lord, we know that in the 21st century we are surrounded by a culture and a world that says this is foolishness. And yet we know, Lord, that they are simply ignorant of the truth, or they have decided not to listen to it and to exchange the truth for a lie. And so we ask you, Lord, today through your Holy Spirit to break through the culture, to break through the popular teaching, to break through all the garbage that clouds our minds and our hearts. And right here today, Spirit of God, we pray that you will draw those to yourself who need to trust in Jesus Christ. Will you draw them today? Will you give them the strength to step out from where they are, walk down this aisle, take me by the hand, and then put their faith in you? Lord, will you give them the strength to do that today? Father, there are so many decisions we have to make each and every day. We ask you to give us your wisdom, for without you, we are nothing. Lord, have your way during this time of invitation. Let these folks know that they are invited to do business with you, for this is a holy time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.